Colossians chapter 3, we're going to be looking at verses 8 to 11 this evening. Colossians 3, 8 to 11. Let me begin by just reading those verses. We've been talking about it in our quiz. But verse 8 says, "And now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all." We are all social people. And being social people, we live with people, we work with people, we interact with people. As a result, there's times that we conflict with people. Right? And our sin nature has a strong tendency to get upset with those who do not live life our way. That's our sin nature. This leads us to social sins, and he lists off these social sins here of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of our mouth, and lying. And here in Colossians 3, 8 to 11, God gives us two commands, and he gives us two reasons for his commands. And so I want us to look at that this evening. First of all, let's look at the commands. These two commands about social sins. The first command is that we are to put off the sinful reactions to these situations. All right, now, he points out here anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication. And as you look at these words, it's good for us to really know what the root of these words are. All right, we all kind of know the basics of some of them. But anger refers to an angry temper, whereas wrath refers more to heated anger. So the word wrath there, the heated anger, just that inner boiling, heated, explosive type anger. Malice, this word's a bit trickier. It's got a bit of variety of definitions to it, but the idea basically is to have a wicked ill will. A wicked ill will, a desire to harm, that type of an idea. So it's an wicked ill will. Blasphemy refers to slander. It doesn't just refer to cursing God. It's slander of any sort. All kinds of slander. You could say something slanderous about another person, and that's blaspheming that person. All right, so usually we think of blasphemy as cursing God or saying something like that against God, but it isn't always against God. Blasphemy can refer to slandering other people. Filthy communication out of your mouth refers to abusive words that come out of the mouth. Any sort of abusive words. It may be foul, it may be just derogatory, it may be something that is unkind, that's abusive toward another person. All right, so these are filthy communication out of our mouth. You know, this week I read the following report that kind of gives us a setting that are familiar with. Two men were driving in Southern California they got into a battle of road rage. One of them pulled out in front of the other one in a car park. And they got mad at each other, and they started chasing each other down the road. One guy was chasing the other one down the road. They're weaving in and out of traffic and speeding recklessly and dodging cars. And finally, the one driver was able to sideswipe the other car and run him off of the road. And as his car veered off of the road, he plowed into a pedestrian on the footpath and killed a little girl. How sad that this little girl lost her life because two men needlessly got angry. Over something little. And that happens. You know, we have road rage around here occasionally. And, you know, there's times that, yes, it is frustrating when somebody doesn't treat you right on the road. But we've got to be controlled. And God doesn't want us to go to pieces like that. Do Christians ever commit any of these social sins of, you know, anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy communication? Yeah, they do. In fact, it's quite common among Christians as well as unbelievers. You might ask yourself, do you struggle with one of these social sins? Sometimes that may be something you struggle with. And if so, the devil wants you to deny it and excuse it blame others for it, and to play it down in its severity. You know, that's what the devil always does to us. Oh, well, what you did was, it wasn't that bad, and they deserved it, and, you know, all these excuses we make. And it's not until we're willing to say, I got a problem, and that was wrong, that we'll ever be able to deal with it. So we know that, but that's humbling. It's hard to do sometimes. And God tells us here that we are to put off these things. A very clear command. It wasn't just an option. He didn't say, here's a good idea, this will something maybe be a help to you. He says, put off. It was a command. So put off these things. The words put off in English, we see there in verse number 8, it says, but all these put off. Look down to verse number 9, and it says, ye have put off the old man. In English, they're the same words, but in the Greek, they're two different words. And though they're similar, they do have a different meaning to them that it's important for us to note. Down in verse number 9, when he says, lie not one to another, seeing ye have put off the old man, this word is a word that means to completely remove. It's also found up in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15, just across the page in my Bible. 2 verse 15, it says, having spoiled principalities. Is that word spoiled? It's the same Greek word. Having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. So the idea of this word is to totally strip them of their possessions. The word spoiled. And so that's this word here, to put off, to totally strip of its power or its ability. So he says, we are to put off. And that took place, he says, having been put off. We'll look at that in a few moments. But the word up in verse 8 is a word that expresses more of the idea of renouncing or laying aside or laying down. Lay aside these things. Lay down these things. Stop doing these things. So, when you compare the two, the word in verse number 9 deals with transformation, as salvation. The word in verse 8 deals with sanctification in our Christian life. Alright? So, if you keep that in mind, it'll help you. So, we are in verse number 8, and so he uses the word, put off all these. In other words, we are to renounce these social sins. Not allow them to creep back into our life. Keep them out of our lives. And how is this possible? Well, we need to deal with them severely when they take place. If we commit a social sin of these natures, we need to immediately ask the person that we have spoken to for forgiveness. And we need to seek God's forgiveness. And then we need to follow the victory steps in James 4, 7 to 10. Remember those verses? I hope you've memorized them. We haven't reviewed them for a while, so they might be a bit rusty. Let's go over them a little bit. He says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. So, he says, submit to God. All right, I've just done wrong. I've just gotten angry. I've just said something unkind. And we submit to God and say, God, I was wrong. I submit to you. I need your help. Resist the devil. The devil's trying to get me to make excuses. The devil's trying to get me to do it again. The devil's trying to get me to blame others. He said, resist the devil. Draw near to God. And God will draw near to you. We need to come to God and say, God, I need your help. I need you. I can't do it. And God said, we do that, he will draw near to us. Then he goes on, he says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, purify your hearts, ye double-minded. We're going to cleanse our hands and purify our heart. He's talking about getting right with God. Confessing what we've done is wrong. And then he goes on and he says, be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. We need to be sorrowful for what we've done. Have a genuine sorry feeling in our heart. God, I was wrong. Please break me. I don't want to keep doing this. I want victory. And then he says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he'll lift you up. So this is God's victory steps to help us if we struggle with any of these social sins. And as we established right there in the first, and if we're honest with each other, some of these things we struggle with at times. Maybe not to any nth degree, but we struggle with some of these. And you know your weaknesses, and I know my weaknesses. And so we've got to deal with these things. And God says, when it happens, instead of hiding it or making excuses, we need to come right out and say, I was sorry. Would you please forgive me? God, I was sorry. I need your forgiveness. Lord, I need your help. And we run to James 4, 7 and 10, and we deal with these things, get the victory, and ask God's help to carry on to do what's right. Then notice back in our text, he says in verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. So the second command here is lie not. Now lying is a deliberately speaking a falsehood. It's deliberately. Now sometimes we may say something that wasn't true, but we didn't know it or didn't mean it. I mean, it was just somebody says, you know, when did this happen? And say, oh, it happened 2 weeks ago. And then later you think, no, it wasn't 2 weeks ago. It must have been a month ago. And we told wrong, but we didn't do it intentionally. But when we say, when that happened, we say, if I tell him a month ago, it'll happen like this. So I'll say 2 weeks. And that's a lie. All right. So if we deliberately choose to say what we know isn't right, and then it's also a lie when we intentionally deceive someone else. Abraham and Sarah. Abraham told Sarah to lie or deceive about who she was. Now, was she really Abraham's sister? Yeah, half-sister. But it was a deception because she was also his wife. So they were deceiving and trying to tell something that wasn't true. Now, we hate it when people lie to us. Nothing worse than somebody lying to you, and you know they lied to you. You think, bugs me, they lied to me. We don't like that. And so we shouldn't treat others that way. Whether it's something small or large, we need to be careful about that. Typically, people tell lies to cover up other sins and to avoid something unpleasant. You know, we've already done something. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. And we did. So we're trying to cover up something we did or to hide something that's unpleasant or to avoid something unpleasant. You know, people lie about their taxes. They lie to their boss. They lie to their clients. They lie to their spouse. Parents lie to their kids all the time. It's tragic. You know, you hear parents in the store, you know, kids screaming and hollering, I want that lolly. No, I can't afford that. You can't have any lolly. Well, that's probably not true. Why not just say, no, you're not going to have it. That's not good for you. You're not going to have it. Period. And, you know, then parents also, gets a little bit more touchy when children ask questions that the parent doesn't know how to answer or is embarrassed to answer. If the child is old enough to ask the question, they're old enough to receive a discreet answer. And we need to practice that. That's important. Because, sadly, there's a lot of children asking questions, and the parents think, no, they don't understand that. I'm not going to tell them about that. And so the kid goes off to school and asks his friends, and they get all the information they want at school in the wrong way instead of getting it from the parents that could tell them the right way. And so, important that we tell the truth. Lying is sin, and God doesn't want us to lie. Now, the command here is a reciprocal command. Reciprocal. That means goes both ways. I'm not supposed to lie to you. You're not supposed to lie to me. Goes both ways in all of our relationships. And instead of lying, we need to, God tells us in the book of Ephesians, we're to speak the truth. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, every man with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. It says, speak the truth. If we tell a lie, we need to admit it immediately, just like the other sins. Ask for forgiveness. Ask God for forgiveness. And then go to James again. Get those victory steps going. And we need to ask God, God, I need victory. You know, I'm very grateful that in the home I grew up in, my parents were very strict about lying. I mean, if you lied, man, you were in big trouble. And I'm very grateful for that because they taught us as children, lying was not going to be tolerated. And so I didn't get in a bad habit of telling lies. Some people didn't grow up in homes like that. They got away with telling lies all the time. And so it becomes a habit. And that's hard. It's hard to break a habit. But some of, you know, this is the kind of thing we need to work on. But there's things in our lives we need to be careful about. He says we need to put away these things. So the first two commands, he gives us these two commands. He says that, first of all, we are to put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Then second, he says, line out one to another. Then he gives us two reasons for these commands. Reasons to obey. First reason, he says, for ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Verse number 9. Ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Now, we looked at that word put off a few moments ago. This is the word that means a complete removal. There has been a time that this has been taken from you. He's talking about salvation here. When Christ saved us, he broke the chains of sin in our lives and set us free from Satan's bondage. He spoiled principalities and powers, broke the chains that the devil had, and took us away from the devil's grip. We saw that back in Colossians 2:15. The putting off that took place at salvation was the result of repentance and faith in Christ. So when we put our faith and trust in Christ, part of that was saying, God, I don't want to continue this way that I'm living. And see, that's one of the things when you're witnessing to people that I think it's very important that we keep in mind and emphasize to them that they need to understand that you cannot, God doesn't want you to keep living a sinful life like you are. You need to have a life that changes you. God needs to change you from the inside out. That's why repentance is so vital part of salvation. Because a person that just wants to go to heaven and say his little prayer so I can go to heaven doesn't understand salvation. And that's why the world is full of people who have been vaccinated spiritually when they were little kids by saying a little prayer, and I want to go to heaven. And so they get vaccinated, and for the rest of their life, you go near them with the gospel and say, I'm fine. I've been vaccinated. And it hasn't changed their life, and it hasn't saved their soul. And you can't reach them. And that's tragic. And so we need to be very careful with children, and all people for that matter, but they need to understand repentance. You know, those who truly come to Christ long for Him to forgive their sins and to change their lives. That's what salvation's all about. I am in big trouble. I can't solve my problems and I can't get rid of these sinful habits. I need God's help to save my soul. That's what salvation's all about. There is no such thing as true faith in Christ without genuine repentance. No such thing. And yet there's a lot of people that would shoot me for that statement. But I believe it with all my heart. There is no such thing as genuine faith in Christ without genuine repentance. There's got to be repentance. There's got to be a sense that my sins are wrong. I've got to change. If Christ has set you free and removed your sins and its bondage, you ought not to want those things back into your life. You ought not to want those things to come back into your life again. And so that's why he's saying here, you've put them off. He says, these are commands, and the reason is because you put off this. When you got saved, you were set free from these things. Why would you want to go back to that again? At the same time, we all have a flesh that is still weak. And we all do things that we don't want to do, and we know are wrong, because our flesh is weak. But deep down inside, we're saying, I don't want to do that. I don't want to. But Satan trips us up and we trip over it again. And the more we diligently work at it, the more we take it to God through James 4:7-10 and deal with it through those victory steps, it'll help us to be able to get a greater resistance to that so that we're able to get a greater victory over those habits that we've gotten ourselves into. We need to take it to the Lord right away and seek forgiveness there in 1 John 1:9. So he says that the first reason for obedience is that we have put off the old man with his deeds. The second reason for obedience is that we've put on the new man. Look at verse number 10. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. All right. So he says here that we've put off the old to repentance, and we've put on the new, this newly born nature that Christ gave us. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. He's made us new. He set us free, and he's made us new. And so he says, we put on the new nature, the new man. And he says that this new man is renewed. It's interesting, the word renewed there is actually in the continual tense. It means is being renovated. It's being renovated on a continual basis. The new man is being renovated regularly, changing. And he says that it happens unto us through knowledge. He says it is, which is renewed or being renewed in knowledge. The word knowledge there is a thorough knowledge. It isn't just a basic knowledge. It's a thorough knowledge. A thorough knowledge of, after the image of Christ who created us. It's after Christ's image. Now, when he says that, what's he talking about? What's this knowledge that he's talking about here? The knowledge of what? Well, in the context here, this must be the thorough knowledge of the victorious pattern of life that Christ sets an example of and wants us to follow. We need to have a full knowledge, a thorough knowledge of that. And the more we draw near to God, the more we can learn. How does God want me to react? How does God want me to respond when I'm tempted to get angry? How does God want me to respond when somebody cuts me off? How does God want me to respond when I feel like lashing out with my mouth? And so he says we get a thorough knowledge of that. And if Christ has made us a new creation, we ought to be fulfill his command to put off the social sins and to realize that we have put on the new man and claim that. Now, notice the next verse. It almost seems out of context here. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian or Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. What he is saying here in these verses is that during the first century, the Roman culture, there were these eight distinct groups of people. There were the Jews and the Gentiles. And the Jews made clear that you're a Gentile. And they made a big distinction there between the Jew and the Gentile. And there was a distinction between the circumcision and uncircumcision. And again, that's Jew and Gentile, but the Jews would make a big deal about that. I'm circumcised, you're not, so we're not the same. Then he talks about the barbarian and Scythian. These were the people that cultured people would look down on them and say, they're a bunch of wild barbarians. They're the pagans. And we're the cultured people. And so there was a contrast between the cultured and the barbaric type people. There was a lot of barbaric people back in those days. I mean, by barbaric, it doesn't mean that they lived in a cave and, you know, acted like cavemen. It simply means that they weren't cultured. They didn't live in a fine city. They lived out in the bush and made their house out of whatever they could find, and they ate what they could kill and grew it in the garden, and they lived simple lives. But, and didn't, another thing is they didn't speak the normal language. They couldn't speak Greek like the Greeks and the Romans. And so they were barbarians. And then he says the biggest distinction here between the bond and the free. He said, there's the free men over here and then there's the slaves. There's a huge distinction between the bond and the free. You know, and we don't really relate to that because we don't have that issue. Thank the Lord for that. But there's the bond and the free. And he says that in Christ, once we've come to Christ, he said in verse 10 there, that we're renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there's neither Greek nor, you know, all these distinctions, but Christ is all and in all. What he's saying here is that whether you're a Jew or Gentile, cultured or barbarian, free or bond, Christ has given all the same nature and indwelling Holy Spirit. We all have the same new nature. So he says, if you're a slave, you can't use that as an excuse and say, well, I can get mad if I want to because I'm a slave. No. Because you got the same new nature as the cultured person or the free person. And so the barbarian can't say, well, I'm just an ignorant barbarian, I'm a bushman, so I can say what I want. And no, he says all of them, whether you're bond or free, cultured or non-cultured, Jew or Gentile, if you know Christ, you have Christ in you, and Christ is all to you, and you're all in Christ, and you have the same new nature that all others do. And so you have no excuse. So he's just taking it here and helping us to see that all of us need to put on. When he's speaking these commands to us, he said these commands are for everybody. If you know Christ, you are included in that. Bond or free, Jew or Gentile, we're all included in it. Christ is all and in all. He is the one that will help us through these things. It's Christ that will give us victory. It's Christ that set us free. He's the one that put off these things from us to begin with and gave us that new life. And he says, now we are to literally put these things aside and claim that new life that we have and live it through Christ. Because Christ gives us the strength and the victory. So if you're struggling with angry temper or heated anger or wicked ill will or slander or abusive words or a lying tongue, God wants to give you victory. You know, and as I said earlier, the temptation is to listen to the devil and he'll say, well, you know, it's really not that bad. You're not that bad. I mean, it only happens once in a while and you're not that. And he gives us all these excuses. But what God wants us to say is, you know, I do have a problem. And I need to work at that. And I want God's victory. And I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to work at that. And with God's help, I'm going to get the victory over that. Because I have put off these things as salvation. He's given me liberty. He's set me free. I'm not bound to Satan anymore. And he's given me a new man to help me to do what's right. And with God's help and God working in me, I can have the victory. And so that's what God wants us to do. He wants us to claim the victory through Christ. And so I challenge you tonight to just look deep down inside. And if you know there's things that you need to work on, then just ask the Lord to give you the victory and to help you. Go back to James 4 and claim God's help and depend upon Him. God can help you and give you the grace to overcome these things. And one of the things that's humiliating but helpful is if you're married, and most of us are, but if you're married, go to your spouse and say, would you pray with me about this issue? I know I've got an issue there. I've got to work on this. I need your prayers. I want you to pray with me. And if you slip or trip in their presence, go to them and say, I'm sorry. And you get them right with them and then say, would you please pray with me? I want God's victory. And if you're not married or, you know, for one other reason, you could go to a good godly friend and say, I want you to hold me accountable. I want you to help me. I want to get victory over this issue in my life. I don't want it to show up anymore. And I want you to pray with me. Praying with somebody else is a great help. It's humiliating, no question about it. When I have to go to Melody and say, would you pray with me? I've got an issue here I got to work on. I don't get excited about that, honestly. It's one of those things that I'd just rather not do. But it's important. It's important. And it gives strength. And it gives motivation. Because someone is holding me accountable. And it helps us. And so I encourage you to do as we all need to do, without excuses, and just say, Lord, I need your help. I need your help. I need the victory.